And I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. As we're doing that, had a little bit of a crisis up there, but there was one thing that I wanted to do, and that was mention another young guy, Noah. Noah, are you in here with us? Noah is standing up back there. Just wave and go ahead and have a seat. Noah has come to faith also, and we talked this week about baptism, and he's waiting and wants to have a pond baptism and invite friends and family. Yeah. And I wasn't sure if y'all clapped for Isaac or not, but I mean, not like I'm wanting to make you clap or anything, but I was kind of caught up in the moment. But if you didn't, go ahead and do that. And actually what it is what we're doing is we're thanking God for the good work that he's doing in boys and girls' lives, in men and women's lives, in older folks' lives as well. I am glad that while you were singing This Little Light of Mine, some of you didn't jump. I wasn't quite sure what that was going to look like either. If you've ever been to a third world market, you have seen raw meat hanging on hooks, sometimes for hours. And no refrigeration, sometimes a few flies, sometimes a lot of flies. And after some amount of time, whenever they feel it's necessary, the meat or the fish or whatever it might be, they'll at some point rub it down with salt so that they can preserve it. Open market, no refrigeration. And we've seen that in capital cities, seen it in interior cities where it gets a little bit more rustic. Ney lived in Canide with his wife Vilma. Vilma is Wilma, but it's pronounced Vilma. And Ney has an interesting story. I want to tell just a little bit about it. Canide was and is a small interior town at the time, 15, 20,000 people, semi-arid climate, no breeze, very hot all the time. Ney was probably middle poor or upper poor. Had a door, had windows, had a concrete floor in his house. They struggled to make ends meet. And the way he came to know the Lord is moving all by itself. We showed a Jesus film one night, and Ney had heard about it on a radio program that we had early in the morning and came to watch the Jesus film. And I was pretty new in Canide at the time. And after the film, he came to me and wanted to talk about salvation. And so I explained the way of salvation to him, which the film had already done as well, that Jesus died on the cross for us, that he requires that we believe, that it includes repentance, and that's part of believing. And then I just left it right there, and Ney went home. And the next thing I know, I look up, and there's Ney again. And he said, "But Seoje, what if I want to do that tonight?" And I'm thinking, I'm the missionary, and this guy is teaching me. And so he came to know the Lord and has walked with the Lord. They had a hard time making ends meet, so they moved to an interior fazenda, a farm. It wasn't theirs. It was somebody's farm, and they had permission to live in a very poor house. This would have been dirt floors, dirt walls. And so that's where they lived. After they'd been gone for a little while, our church wanted to be a blessing to them. And it wasn't a hike. It was a drive, and quite a drive. We wanted to be a blessing to them, and so a few men put together some groceries, the church did, and then some men were delegated to take them to him and their family. We left town on a cobblestone road, then gravel, and then dirt, and then it was a path, and then it was over the big rocks from a river, if ever there was rain in Canide. And the riverbed was the last we saw of any type of a road, but we weren't at Ney's house yet. And so we kept going until we got there. They were thrilled to see us. We took water this time. It wasn't like my hunting expedition. We took water probably because we went with Daniel's dad. We spent the day with Ney and Vilma and their family, gave ourselves enough time to get back before it got dark so that we could find our way. We ate, we worshiped together, we left what we had for them. However, we had taken meat with us also, raw meat. And they didn't have electricity, they didn't have windows. They didn't have a refrigerator, no freezer, no way of preserving perishable food. So we also took salt. Sal grosso is what they call it, rock salt. And we took that for food preservation. And before we left, we rubbed salt into the meat, and we hung the meat on the side of the house, is what we did there, and allowed it to dry. And I want you to know that Nay and Vilma are still alive today, so it was okay, all right? Matter of fact, Daniel, is it a 30-year anniversary? Is that what it is? 30, 35, something like that? 38 years the church has been planted, and Daniel and his family are going to Brazil, and Daniel's going to be preaching a message there, and I'm going to send Nay a message for him and his family as well. In Matthew chapter 5, which is where we're at today, immediately following the Beatitudes, which speak of those who are blessed, Jesus makes a declaration. It isn't a charge, it's a declaration. And the declaration is an application of the Beatitudes that he had just spoken. Let's read it, verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus, after giving the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, his first public message, speaks to the function, if you will, the impact, the influence of believers. And Isaac was just baptized in the name of the Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because he has already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. With the simplicity of his heart at his age and the understanding that he can have, that's where he is. And when he's 20, he'll be able to see that I have grown in the Lord, as well as when we're 40 and maybe you're 60, we should always continually be growing in the Lord. And so it isn't that I point back, yeah, I know I'm saved because I was baptized. It's because I see God working in my heart and in my life that I have a confidence that I know the Lord. Jesus speaks of the function, the influence of believers. As a believer living in cooperation with God, displayed through the Beatitudes, Jesus says, you are salt and you are light. Whether you're good salt and good light is another question, but he says, you are salt and you are light. He also warns about losing our saltiness or hiding our light. And we're going to talk about that towards the end, but as a blessed, poor in spirit, mourning, meekly approaching God, person who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, who has obtained mercy and is pure in heart and even persecuted for it, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And I learned this week. Maybe I'd heard it before. I couldn't remember. But he uses what's called an emphatic pronoun in both of these statements. And this is what that means. You are the only salt of the earth. You're the only light of the world. So don't look to the politicians. Don't look to the singers. Don't look to Hollywood. It's the believers, genuine followers of Jesus Christ that are the only salt and the only light in the world. And so it's true that, Jerry, because of my grace in your life, that I'm salt and light. All right? Jesus declared that. But it's even stronger than Jerry, your salt and light. He's talking to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. And alongside of you being salt and light, Ron Merkin is salt and light. And alongside of you two being salt and light, Richard is salt and light with you. And so our saltiness is even more salty, and our bright shining lights are even brighter because we work in conjunction with each other. As salt and light, when I live as a peacemaker, beatitude from verse 9, some will respond favorably to the influence of the gospel, and others will react negatively, which results in persecution, which is verses 10 through 12. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says. Thanks be to God who in Christ, listen, always leads us believers in triumphal procession. Not that he will lead us in triumphal procession. He always leads us in triumphal procession. And that's because we line up with the Beatitudes, God's grace working in our heart and in our life, and then it's explained what that means in the other epistles in the New Testament, the put-offs and the put-ons. Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. That's what salt and light does. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance of death to death. To the other, a fragrance of life to life. Who is sufficient for these things, Paul asks. For we're not like so many peddlers of God's word. Even back in Paul's day, there were people that used the gospel to make a buck. They'd use it to make a buck, to merchandise the church, to merchandise the body of Christ. He says, we're not peddlers like so many peddlers of God. But what he says is, we're men of sincerity as commissioned by God. In the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Peter said this. He calls salt and light believers a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim, that's the light portion of it, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Was that just for the apostles? Is that just for the ministers, the paid profession? No, it's for everybody that's a believer, genuinely. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And Jesus says, after these Beatitudes, you, my disciples, are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Being salt and light, just like the Beatitudes, is impossible in and of ourselves, me just kind of willing it up to be. But when the Spirit of God guides us in the power of God by his grace, then we're a new creation, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It enables me to be salt and light, and I shouldn't even have to try. I don't even have to roll up my sleeves and just try a little harder. It's there already. That doesn't mean you've arrived or there's no more spiritual growth, but as we continue pouring spirit in and of ourselves, mourning for our sin, meekly approaching God, him giving us a hunger and thirst for righteousness, merciful, pure in heart, peaceful, then we're salt and light. God's residing Holy Spirit continues to lead us in the paths of righteousness, and we grow, and we're salt and light in the world. And some people receive that and are changed by it for the glory of God, and it's by the grace of God, and others do not. They're repulsed by it, and it results in persecution, and we see both. Springboarding from the Beatitudes, Jesus speaks to his followers of their influence in a godless, non-God-fearing world. He calls them salt and light. We live in a godless, non-God-fearing world. We live in a godless, non-God-fearing nation. There are those who fear God by the grace of God, and our world is that way as well. God is still at work. I don't mean to paint a picture of gloom and doom. If he hasn't come yet and taken us out of the world, there is still a chance for grace. And if you sense God working in your heart this morning, call on the name of the Lord. He invites you as well to be his followers. But we come poor in spirit. Why poor in spirit? Poor in spirit because in and of myself, all by myself, I always find myself contrary, walking contrary to what God desires and commands. And so I'm broken. And then I mourn because of that condition. And then I meekly seek God and he grants his grace. We're not salt and light until we've become poor in spirit and mourned that condition and meekly approaching God. It isn't everybody in this room or in Lone Jack or in our world that's salt and light. It's those who genuinely follow the Lord from a pure heart by God's grace. The truth of the blessed ours implies that there are those that are not blessed, and many actually. Matthew 7, a little bit later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there are that find it. Narrow is the path that leads to life, and few there be that find that. So many actually are not blessed. Likewise, just like the blessed ours implies that there are those that are not blessed, likewise, the declaration of being salt and light implies that we live in a decaying and dark world, which we know is true. And I want to walk us through a few places in Scripture that help us understand that we live in a decaying and a dark world. In the midst of wanting to be positive and seeing God at work, and that's good and that's true, our world is decaying and it's dark. And all you have to do is turn on TV or go to whatever social media outlet you look at and look at all of the news and how dark it gets. We learned in Genesis 6, probably would have been a couple of years ago now, a year and a half, 2 years ago, we learned that just 10 generations from Adam, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, Genesis 6, Noah's generation, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually, and because of that wickedness, he sent a flood and destroyed all but 8 people, Noah and his wife and his family. It was a decaying, dark time. Even Israel, his chosen people, were stiff-necked and rebellious enough that after having sent prophet after prophet whom they persecuted and some of them they killed, it's recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, there was 400 years of silence when God didn't speak between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Decaying and dark, even with his chosen people. And then when the Messiah arrived, the chosen people's Messiah, ours as well, the religious echelon was so threatened that they framed him, falsely accused him, had him crucified by the Roman court system. How's the timing for that? They didn't have any way of fulfilling Old Testament prophecies except for at that right time and when that court system was in power and he was crucified, and it was because it was a decaying and a dark time. Jesus is going to say in our next passage in the Sermon on the Mount that if your righteousness doesn't exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no way enter the kingdom of heaven. So if my first thought is I need to roll up my sleeves and work a little bit harder, stop and check yourself, because that's exactly what they did. They worked just a little bit harder. And so they wrote laws to make sure that they wouldn't break the law of God. They were working harder. And they obeyed these laws so that they wouldn't break this law. And then their Messiah came and they didn't even see him. So we don't need to roll up our sleeves and work harder. We need to recognize God is at work in our hearts when his Spirit speaks to our hearts through his word, and we need to cry out to him for grace. It was a decaying and a dark time, even for the religiously moral. And we've got a lot of religions in our world today that are religious. Sometimes they're more moral than some of the things you read about believers. But it's dark and decaying. It isn't about just human morality. Revelation's future seals and trumpets and bold judgments are judgments because of a decaying and a dark world. 2 Peter 3 says, evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Peter says the present heavens and earth by his word are being reserved for fire, judgment, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. The heavens will pass away with a roar. The elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. John said this, 3 John, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, Jesus, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Are there things in your life and in your heart and in your mind that you just don't even want to tell anybody? Because we love darkness. And it's only by the grace of God and him working in our heart and in our life that we sense the need to confess our faults to one another. We come to the light, and then we can be purified because of the light. Their deeds were evil. Everyone practicing evil hates the light, doesn't come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. The need for salt and light is implied because we live in a decaying and a dark world. And his followers, believers, genuine followers of Christ, are his primary answer to this decaying and dark world, his plan for retarding, if you will, or slowing down or delaying the decaying process of the world and influencing the world through the glorious gospel, through the glorious light of the gospel, is the way Paul said it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's you and I as his salty and light influencing ambassadors for Christ, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There is no plan B. We are the light of the world. We are the salt. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. So if I fail, and I can, somehow God always seems to have another salt and light ambassador to bring up that influences for his glory. The metaphors, the comparisons of salt and life emphasize two different ways believers influence or affect the world around him. He isn't saying the same thing in a different way. He's saying two different things in the way we influence around. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, Jesus is stating a fact. He's not giving a command. He's not making a request. He's not saying, now you go out there and you be good salt. And you go out there and you be good light, and giving us just kind of a rah-rah cheer. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. So be salty, and let's let our light shine. And he doesn't say we're just salt, and he doesn't say we're just light. He puts them together with two different functions. Salt does one thing, light does something else, and I want us to talk about that. One commentator said this, one function is negative, the salt, the other positive. One is silent, the other is verbal. By the indirect influence of the way we live, we retard corruption. By the direct influence of what we say, we manifest light. So what I want us to do is I want us to compare these two things, salt and light. I want us to take a look at them, and then I want us to consider briefly what happens if we fail. Salt is an important element. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. Salt does a lot of good things, and we just don't even think about it. It does a whole lot more than just make your food taste a little bit better. It can do that also, but it does an awful lot more than that, and it has several applications. Listen to this. Biblically, salt was sometimes used to ratify a covenant. Listen to 2 Chronicles, chapter 13, God speaking. Should you not know that the Lord God of Israel gave the dominion over Israel to David forever, to him and his sons, by a salt covenant? And so what he's declaring there is God gave Israel to David. He's always going to have someone sit on the seat of David over Israel, and it was ratified by a salt covenant. It was also used in offerings. Listen to Leviticus chapter 2. Every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you should offer salt. And more could be said about salt from a biblical perspective as well. But when Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth, he wasn't just saying some nice little, you're like a salt shaker sitting on a table at the dinner table. He was saying, you're the salt of the earth. During the time of Rome, salt was sometimes used to pay Roman soldiers. In ancient Rome, I'm quoting, in ancient Roman times, soldiers were sometimes paid in salt, and this practice is believed to be the origin of the word salary. So I earn my salary, you go to work, you earn your salary. The Latin word salarium refers to the soldier's allowance for the purchase of salt, which was a valuable commodity. The Latin word salarium, meaning salt money or soldier's allowance for salt, is the root of the modern English word salary. And so he's worth his salt. Well, that means he's worth his salary. So salt is used there with importance. Salt is placed in a wound sometimes, and it stings. You ever done that? Put salt in a wound, and it stings. But the reason it's used sometimes is because it dries out the fluids of the wound and the surrounding tissue. It can remove the bacteria, hopefully resulting in a cleaner and a faster healing. Salt creates a thirst. A long, long time ago, two knee surgeries ago, I used to play football when I was in junior high school. And when we were in the middle of August, we had two-a-days. The coaches would always give us salt tablets because he always wanted us drinking water so we'd stay hydrated. And salt does that. And while Jesus might have been referring to lots of the different aspects of salt and some of the things that it can do, I think especially he was saying salt preserves food from decaying. Like we preserved the meat that we gave to Nay and Vilma with the rock salt. That seems to be what he has in mind. You want to see how quickly the world falls apart when salt is removed? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of lawlessness is already at work, but we put a salty delay on that decaying. Only he who now restrains the Holy Spirit will do so until he's taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit residing in believers who live as salt, God's using that to restrain the lawlessness. It's already at work. We see that. But when we're raptured and taken out of the way, literally all hell breaks loose when the Antichrist steps into the scene. There is no more restraint that's going on. And believers, because of their salt, saltiness restrained. Then the lawlessness will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with his breath of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the work of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So wonders that happen, oh my, look at that. Did you see that? It must be a work of God. It's a deceiving wonder. And all the unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not believe the love of the truth that they might be saved. And to his believers, Jesus says, you're the salt of the earth. But they needed to tarry in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit came, which they did on the day of Pentecost. And now at salvation, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. John MacArthur says this, as God's children and as the temples of his Holy Spirit, Christians represent God's presence in the earth. We're the salt that prevents the entire earth from degenerating even faster than it is. So it isn't just you're the salt of the earth. You're the only salt of the earth. It isn't just you're the light of the world. You're the only light of the world. And you might think, well, there are politicians who aren't believers, and they do some salty things or some bright-y things that would agree with morality. Completely different motivation. It isn't a Republican-Democrat thing, and there are a lot of countries that don't have Republican-Democrats. We're the salt of the earth, and we have some responsibilities, and we'll live those out because the Holy Spirit lives within us, and we're growing in the Lord through the grace of God, by the power of his word. We will be salt, and we're going to be light. Salt preserves. It slows down. It delays decay. Can I suggest delicately a couple of ways that we're salty as followers of Christ? We believe in life and protecting life, even of unborn babies. That's saltiness. It isn't just a political issue. It's a salt and light issue. We believe in gender identification. If you're born with male plumbing, you're a man. If you're born with female plumbing, you're a woman. Doesn't matter what you want to think. Doesn't matter what you want to say. You're a man or you're a woman. Marriage, we believe in that and what it is and who it was biblically intended for and who it's designed by. And then that's just moral issues. There's a religious issue as well. We believe in upholding the gospel of truth. We don't believe in just having morality and let's go to church on Sunday and try and dress ourselves up and be a little bit better. We believe in proclaiming the gospel of truth. It isn't about mere morality and following religious duties. The Pharisees did that, and Jesus never referred to them as the salt of the earth or the light of the world. Quite the contrary. The preservation of the truth of the gospel and man's need for God's grace is a salt and light responsibility. And you're the salt of the earth if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. You're the light of the world. But Jesus doesn't just say that you're the salt of the earth. He adds something else as well. He says you are the light of the world. So we're salt, and that has one function or several, and we're light, and that has a different function than what salt has. Light illuminates. It gives light. It influences. It affects darkness. If you walk into a dark room and turn on the light, the darkness flees. If you're under the stairs hiding, playing hide and seek at home, and someone shines a flashlight in there, they find you because of the light. There's a contrast in the two metaphors that Jesus uses, I'm quoting, whereas salt is hidden, light is obvious. Salt works secretly while light works openly. Salt works from within, light works from without. Salt is more indirect influence of the gospel while light is more its direct communication. Salt works primarily through our living while while light works primarily through what we proclaim and teach and preach. Salt is largely negative. It retards decay. It can retard corruption, but it cannot change the corruption into incorruption. Salt can't do that. Light is more positive. It not only reveals what's wrong and false, but can be used to produce what's right and true as well. And you're the salt of the earth, and you're the light of the world. It's not enough to be salt and retard the destruction of the decaying world. We're declared also to be, as followers of Christ, light by Jesus, illuminating those in darkness of the way of the truth of salvation, that Jesus died on the cross as my substitute for my sin, God himself, who became flesh by a virgin birth. He was raised from the dead. He was seen by over 500 people at one time. I come to him poor in spirit, broken because of my sin. I mourn because of my condition. And no matter how hard I try, I might get a little bit better in this area of my life, but I seem to be failing even more in this area of my life. So I mourn my condition. I meekly approach God, and then he gives me a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Light of the world. Jesus said in John 8, I am the light of the world. Think about that. I am the light of the entire world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Remember Zacharias. Zacharias was John the Baptist's father. He prophesied in Luke chapter 1, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, and he's speaking about John. He's not speaking about Jesus. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the highest. That would be Jesus. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people by the remission of their sins. His was a light responsibility with the gospel. Through the tender mercies of God, with which the dayspring from on high has visited us, you will give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. John's was a ministry of light. So he was salt, and yet when he was light, it took on a different form and a different application. And that's what you and I are as well. We're both salt as followers of Christ, and we're light also. And so we communicate not only just with our lives, that's part of it, but don't stop there. We also communicate with our words the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. David wrote, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light, referring to God. 1 John says, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we're just lying. We're not doing the truth. We're not practicing. We're saying it because we know the right answers, but we're lying. Not practicing the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When is it that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin? When I say I'm walking in fellowship with God? No. When I'm genuinely walking in fellowship with God, and that by his grace, because I've come to him poor in spirit, and I mourn because of that poorness, and I meekly approach God, and I call upon his name, light is given that we would live by it. The word, thy word, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Philippians says, we're to prove ourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we are to appear as lights in the world. You and I, as a follower of Jesus Christ, have a light responsibility of shining. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who's in heaven. And that's why we had our kids sing that this morning, and we want them to understand that and learn it. But they're not light just because they know the song and sing the song, or you aren't either, and neither am I, because we know the words and sing the song. We're light because of the glorious gospel of God that has graciously forgiven me and pardoned me. We're ambassadors of Christ who carry with us in our actions, in our words, what 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's what we should shine upon them. And the them is everyone outside of the light, as well as shining for the benefit of one another. I mean, how many of us were encouraged by seeing Isaac's baptism this morning? That's him shining his light, and that encourages us as well. Jesus' salt and light declaration is an interesting follow-up to the Beatitudes. It contains a warning to not let one's blessed state become contaminated and ineffective and nullified. Rather, be salt and light like he intended. You say, well, if I'm a believer and genuinely a believer, could it be that my salt loses its saltiness and that my light loses its shine? How about consider the example of the churches in the book of Revelation? Some of those churches don't even exist today. Or consider the preachers who have fallen into sin. Or not just preachers, others who've walked with God and then they fall in sin. Where's their saltiness? How bright is that light shining? And how about the example, and it was from a local meaning Kansas City, of the preacher who fell or actually got caught, finally, And he could look back and see 10 and 12 and 15 years of immorality. Where's the glorifying my father in that? That doesn't make me glorify my father. That doesn't cause me to think he's shining because of the gospel. So we see it in just us rolling up our sleeves and being better, but certainly unrepentant sin is no good. Matthew 5:13 says, if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And the reason they threw it out into the pathways and the dirt roads to be trampled was because if they threw it in the field, that salt that was still there would kill the vegetation that was there. So they just threw it out in the path and people would walk on top of it as well. So can we lose our saltiness as believers? Absolutely we can. And there needs to be repentance and the grace of God applied to the heart and sin. Matthew 5:14 says, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Made me think of houses in the interior of Brazil, Jijaca especially, where we would go into a house, and they would be probably upper poor, maybe lower middle class, They would have a house, it would have windows, not windows like you have windows, but shutters, and there would be one light. No ceiling, but they had roof tile and one light in the middle of the house so that all of the rooms could get just a little bit of light. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Man, I'm a light. I know God. I've sinned. I know that. Jesus died for me, but I'm not telling anybody because if I do, there might be a little bit of persecution. Well, that's just taking your light and putting it underneath a basket. It's just putting it inside a closed door because of a little bit of persecution. And can I suggest it? It's not about you and me and our comfort, but it's about the glory of God. And he wants us to shine. That's what Jesus is saying. What causes saltiness to lose its salt, to lose its saltiness? Or what causes a light to lose its shine? Unrepentant sin can cause failure. And it causes us to not be effective and salty the way God wants us to be. Like I mentioned, the people who have sinned and fallen, that doesn't cause me to glorify my Father. I wouldn't say that person is shining their light for Jesus. It's frustrating. I can't tell what God's doing in their heart, but at the best, it's frustrating. There's also an easing, listen to this, this is probably where the majority of us would be more tempted, an easing into legalism. Listen to what Colossians 2 says. Let no one disqualify you. You're light. You're salt. Don't let somebody disqualify you. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism. Asceticism is when I just deny myself so that I can say I'm really dedicated to God. Let no one disqualify you insisting that you deny yourself or the worship of angels, or going on in detail about visions, or puffed up without reason by his serious, sensuous mind, not holding fast to the head, which is Jesus, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through his joints and ligaments, grows in growth in a growth that is from God. So to just gently slide into, I got to do this, I can't do this, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to set myself just aside, be moral, but not depend upon the grace of God and not be connected to the head, which is Jesus Christ, I'm not going to be salty like God wants me to be salty. I'm not going to shine like he wants me to shine. Then I had another. Therefore, it says in that same passage, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Don't touch this. Don't taste this. Don't handle that. And think about it with me. What is it that we see in a lot of church declarations and denominational declarations? Don't touch this. Don't taste this. Don't do that. We got to be really careful with that. Really careful. Because it causes salt to lose its saltiness. It causes us not to shine for the glory of God, but more for the glory of the statement that's being made. And then I think about pride. Look at me. Look at how good I am. Look at what I can do. It's not about us. It's about the glory of God. Those are ways that we can lose our saltiness and lose our shine. Have you ever flown in an airplane at night over a city and you're flying and it's in the country and you look out of the window and you see nothing? It's just dark. The next thing you know, you see a light And then you see a few lights together. And then you see a whole bunch of lights. You look down, you see massive, uncountable numbers of lights. Jesus is saying, not just to Jerry, not just to Peter, Jesus is saying to his followers, let your lights shine together so that you're brighter. All together, we're going to be much brighter than just Jerry is all by himself, even though God is at work. Let your lights shine together. Be salt together. The lights actually are how the plane lands on an airstrip at night. It's a runway of lights. They enable the pilot to see and land safely. And that's what letting our light shine does also. It should guide others to the Savior so that they follow him and recognize they're poor in spirit and they mourn and that they humbly and meekly seek God as we're shining and salty. But a believer can, and a church can, be good for nothing salt and not shining lights. There's repentance, and that would be the call if that's where you would find yourself today. What's the end goal? This is quick. The end goal, the purpose of being salt and light, is not an easy life. It isn't to make you comfortable. It isn't so that others won't bother you. The end goal is the glory of your Father in heaven. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I hesitate, but it fits, and I humbly say this. I remember my sister saying to me, if God can save Jerry, I guess he could save me also. She had seen God working in my heart, not because of me, because of God and his power, submission to it. And she was glorifying her father, or the Heavenly Father, by saying that. And we don't get proud of our good works, because when we see a preacher fall, or we hear of a brother who's fallen in sin, or a sister who's fallen in sin, whatever it might be, embezzlement, sexual immorality, whatever it might be, one of the first thoughts would be, but by the grace of God, where would I be? Where would I be apart from the grace of God? When I hear of a failed preacher, one of my first thoughts is, Jerry, you be careful. Where would you be apart from the grace of God? So thank your Heavenly Father for allowing you to be salt and light in the world. Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We acknowledge, Jesus, your declaration that your followers who have fallen in line with the Beatitudes are salt and light. And we don't want to be saltless. We don't want to be non-shining lights. We want to be salty the way you want us to be. We want to be shining the way you want us to shine. And yet we recognize that it's possible. So we ask that you would guard our paths, that your word would light our path, and that we would be submissive and obedient to it. And very, very quick to acknowledge when we haven't done that, when there's pride or there's been sin, and that we would repent and confess. Father, I pray for everybody in this place that we would all recognize that we don't roll up our sleeves and become salt and light or become a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, but it's because of the glorious gospel of God, your grace, and your Son who died on the cross. And I pray that you would let each heart here this morning, everyone understand with their mind that it's because of the goodness and the grace of God that I can call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And we ask that you'd have your way in this moment right now. In Christ's name, amen.